Subject for this morning has to do with total commitment. There are handouts if you need them. If you are visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. And we hope we get to meet you afterwards. So we ask you to linger. Hopefully the lesson will be encouraging for you and beneficial for not only this week, but for really it's a sermon for the rest of your lives. By way of introduction, in 1858, Francis Ridley Havergal visited a German art gallery. Mrs. Havergal was frail, too sickly to attend school on a regular basis, and her father suggested travel as a means of replacing some of her education that she was missing in school. With this thought in mind, she came to Dusseldorf, Germany to visit friends. Feeling a need to rest, she stopped at a painting of the crucified Christ. Over the crown of thorns, the artist had painted the words, "This have I done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Moved by the words, the young lady from England wrote down a short poem. That evening, she sat reviewing her work written earlier in the day. Because she felt it was not well written, she threw the poem in the fire. At that very moment, a puff of wind came down the chimney and blew the piece of paper back onto the floor in front of the fireplace. Miss Havergal decided to keep the poem. Returning to her home, this daughter of a preacher showed the poem to her father. Her father was a well-known composer of hymns, and he suggested she add more to the poem. She did, and so began her career that led her to be known as England's most famous woman hymn writer. The gust of wind now allows us to sing, "I gave my life to thee." Frances Ridley Havergal was a remarkable woman in many ways. She learned German, French, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. She was able to read both Testaments in their original language. She is said to have committed to memory the Old Testament books of Psalms and Isaiah and all of the New Testament. Her musical talents included singing, playing the piano, and the writer of hundreds of hymns. She died at the age of 42. Three of her songs carry the idea of total commitment. Her first song, "I Gave My Life to Thee," is asking how our commitment to Christ compares to His commandment to us. Her second song, "True Hearted, Wholehearted," shows the totality of her devotion to the Lord. Her song, "Take My Life and Let It Be," is our expression of turning ourselves over completely to God. We need to think of the commitment that we are to have towards spiritual things, and we hope this lesson will help you to do that. First of all, we're going to look at commitment defined. First of all, what it is not. It is more than just a regular attendance at worship services. We have made attendance the measure of faithfulness for far too long. One might boast of perfect attendance for a whole year and yet not have a kind of commitment he should have for the Lord. It is more than just placing a check in the collection plate. Liberality may prove our love to God, but it is a substitute for our personal efforts in God's work. If we are not working for the Lord, even our contribution is not worthwhile. 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul said, "For though I do spill all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have charity or love, then it profiteth me nothing." It is not commitment to a man or a method. This type of commitment is the breeding ground for cults. When we speak of total commitment, we are not speaking of total commitment to the master plan of evangelism. We're talking about total commitment to the master himself. What is this total commitment? Paul uses the word for commitment three times in the Greek scriptures. The first is 2 Timothy 1:12, where he says, "For that which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Further, 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14. Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard in me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by thy Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So Paul enumerates several things here of defining what commitment is. The verb form of the word is found 19 times and is defined as to entrust, to commit to one's charge. The noun means the things entrusted, the deposit. Paul is speaking of his total confidence in God's ability to keep the deposit of one's soul. Paul was willing to sacrifice all for Christ. That is the context that was just read by Brother Phil. That is, he gave up everything. You know, counted as worthless. All of his education, all the positions of authority, his background heritage, all that was nothing compared to what Christ offered. Commitment is the total response by man to a total demand by God. When properly understood, commitment is conversion, total conversion. It involves an unconditional surrender on our part to God. We cannot soften or lessen God's demands of discipleship. One cannot jump a large ditch in two or three jumps. You either got to make the whole space or you failed. And that's the same with God. You got to totally commit yourself or you really haven't done it. It is either full commitment or failure. So it is when it comes to serving God as well. I'll let you read the little boys. The next section has to do with totally commitment as it's demanded by God. It's not just, you know, something that's nice, it's something God expects of us. In the Old Testament, the law exhorted Israel to seek the Lord with all their being. In Deuteronomy 4:29, for if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Total commitment. Also, in the Proverbs, God said, I love them that love me. That's part of our total commitment. Do we totally love God? And those that seek me early shall find me. There are many good examples for us to imitate of those who follow these instructions. As we go down through the list, consider Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 31, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all of Judah, as their king, what he was committing himself to do is remove all the idols from the land. He wrought that which was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And God prospered him. We have an example of Moses. This is when he came down off the mountain and found Israel worshiping the golden calf. And so he stood before the people and called for those who would stand with the Lord in the face of Israel's worship of this idolatry. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Notice he was not issuing a call for neutrals, one side or the other. One was either for Jehovah or he stood with the idolaters. David would not suffer a sacrifice to God that involved no personal cost on himself. Even when it was a gift from someone else, he offered, he demanded that he pay for it. So the king said to Arunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cause me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He sets as an example for the sacrifices we give God or the offerings we give God have to come with some sort of cost. Okay, they have to be worth something to God and to us in order to be valid. The king wasn't looking for a bargain to counter devotion to God. He knew that sacrifice and commitment were not options. There are also examples of those who failed to be totally committed to God. In 2 Kings 17, the Samaritans were a people who tried to fear Jehovah and hold to their idol gods at the same time. They feared the Lord, as it's chronicled, and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they had carried away from thence. In Hosea, talks about the tribes of the north. Their heart is divided, nor shall they be fine, nor now shall they be found faulty. We shall break down their altars, we shall spoil the images. In 1 Kings, when Elijah came unto the people, he said, "How long halt ye between two options? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people didn't answer a word. They even couldn't commit themselves when given the choice. They still wavered between two options, trying to play both sides. Elijah wasn't giving them that option. What did Hosea then say about the northern kingdom? Their heart is divided. Now, excuse me. The people of Elijah's day could worship Jehovah and be righteous, or they could be in error or worship Baal. They could do both sides. Consider what David told the Levites. Am I there? Second Chronicles. He said, "For because you did not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. For that we sought him after, not after the due order." Further, Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem, in his mother's name, forget that, and he did that which was right in the sight of God. Now this is kind of a commentary on many of the kings of Judah. Against the kings of Israel, most of the kings of Israel were just bad from the get-go. In Judah, many of them, it talks about, they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But then they get this little appendage at the end of it. But not with a perfect heart. Or they begin to fail at the last. All these are signs of commitment, but not total commitment to the very end. In Jeremiah's description of Judah, in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, says, "And yet for all her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly." A faint in boxing is when you throw your shoulder one way to make it look like that's where your punch is coming from, but then you go the opposite way. This is what Judah did. They didn't learn even when God sent the northern tribes into captivity. Judah just kind of thought they could, fake it. They turned out to be worse than their sister tribes. In the New Testament, we have such examples as this. Notice the plain teaching of Scripture on this point in 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And that he, Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." We have a tendency to live to ourselves. Even as Christians, as we come into it, we don't totally accept the concept that he died for us. He bought us with his blood. We're not our own anymore. Our total lives should be committed to serving God. Whatever we have to do, whether it's raising a family, going to work, it should all be in the background of our mind, and the foundation of it is that what we're doing is we're serving God. That begins to change the way we think, the way we behave, the things that we say, the way we interact with other people, the way we should then constantly be interacting with God, as we try to get through life. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or the riches of this world, or whatever, you know, the world holds. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26, actually, and in the context, it kind of ends up this way. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So he gives a story of, yeah, are you willing to give up everything? That's part of, you know, the demand that God, that Christ made of us. You know, in order to follow him, we got to totally follow him and not go diverse ways. We have to separate ourselves from sin and the devil. In 2 Corinthians, verse 6, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Or in Revelations, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin. Talk about the harlot riding upon the dragon. And that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered their iniquities. The stories of you have the world that you live in, you're in it, but you can't be a part of it. He's calling us out. This is what a called out people are, called out of this kind of world thinking and into a dedication or commitment to God. To fully detail this, total commitment, first of all, a total commitment to God himself. By the term God, we mean each member of the Godhead. Because he wholly made us, wholly sustains us, and wholly saves us, Christ expects the whole of our devotion and service. God isn't looking for part-time help. You might say there's no sequester in heaven. There's no whatever. He is looking for full-time disciples. We must give God our complete service that he may be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Romans 12, 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is, your bodies as instruments. Do you give them to the lusts of the world? Or you turn them totally over to serving God in this life, which is your living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Notice that's acceptable to God, nothing short of it. Which is your reasonable or spiritual or rational, depending on your translation, service of worship. It makes sense. Once you understand what God wants, you can't do anything less. In Matthew 12:30, again, with me is against me. He that's not gathering scatters. Total commitment also involves commitment to the Word of God. In 1 John 2, beginning of verse 3, says, wherefore we do not know, and hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected, hereby know that we are him, or are in him. So a commitment to God's word makes it, you know, our obedience is total. That means that the word is in us, we fully respect it, we're following it totally. You can't say you know God. That's the only way you can know God, is by knowing the scriptures and keeping them. That's the only way you can claim to him that you know him. That's the measure he's using. If you don't keep that measure, he can say, I never knew you. Without knowledge of God's word, we end up like the Jewish people. In 1 Corinthians 10, although it starts like that, the full context, It begins by saying we were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat. Paul is making a parallel. They had the same things we did. They had God's word. They had a commitment to God through a baptism. But as the context unfolds, it finds out, you know, they gave into this, they gave into that lust, this idolatry, whatever, and 600,000 of the males fell in the wilderness. Okay. Are we going to follow their example? Or are we going to kind of wise up and realize, no, I got to put more into it than they did? We need it in order to establish authority for whatever we do. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So everything, word, deed, whatever, has to be totally committed to Him. Do we really think we are totally committed to the Word when we fail to study and meditate upon it? That's one of the things that Ron called us to do, to sit and look at it. Think it through, commit it to our memories, cough it up, chew on it, really understand it. Examine it from all dimensions, all facets. Plug it all together. Do we really think we are totally committed to the Word when we allow the doctrine of religious error to creep in? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. There also has to be total commitment to the church. Notice that Jesus connected our commitment to God as commitment to the church. Okay. If you want God to take care of you in this life, the things that the Gentiles, he said, what they'll eat, what they'll drink, what they'll wear, that's what they're caught up in. Jesus said, forget all that. God will provide that. Don't worry about it. What I need you to do, if you want me in your life, is commit yourself to the things that are important to me. Put my kingdom first in my righteousness. Everything else will be okay. To preach Christ is to preach the church. In Acts 8, we have an example of Philip beginning his evangelism commitment. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. That's verse 8, 5, that he preached Christ. Now, what's entailed in preaching Christ? In verse 12, it says, and when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. So preaching Christ concerns the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. There's part of our invitation right there. Things we need to do, be committed. Okay? In the religious world, people that put aside baptism, one of the commandments of God, they're not totally committed. They've already failed that test. One cannot have the head and not the body. This is part of total commitment to the church. In Ephesians 1, it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him overhead over all things to the church. So here's Christ as the head. Head of what? How can you give yourself over to this individual that God gave everything to, all dominion and power, and say, I'm committed to them, but not committed to his body? The two have to go together. Yeah. Commitment to God is commitment to the church. Compare the total commitment of Christ to the church. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. That was Christ's total commitment. He died for her. Total commitment also involves the brethren. Notice these passages. Speaking of our commitment to others. In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another. The commandment, see to it that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Barclay's definition of love, no matter what anybody does to you, you only have their best interest at heart. That is, your reaction is always going to be, whatever you say, it's not going to be in anger to make yourself look good. It's going to be in wisdom to say something to make the other person do the right thing. You're feeling for a right response from them. This is what your commitment of love is. In 1 Thessalonians, writing to that church there, the Lord, you know, Paul says, the Lord make you increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and again to all men. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Do we really think we are totally committed to our brethren when we let them wander off in sin without ever making an effort to restore them to the Lord? In Galatians 6:1, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, notice the ones that are going to reach out to him, the ones that are spiritual. If you're not reaching out to an erring brother, you can consider yourself not spiritual. You that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Total commitment, then, is also not just to the brethren, but also outside, those outside the church, the lost. When Paul writes to the Colossians, the wording sounds a little bit strange, like he's encouraging them to do something. Actually, the tenses mean he's encouraging them to continue doing what they're doing. It's perfect tenses. That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, or continue to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit is not an option. Jesus said in John 15, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, that is the Father, taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges or prunes or whatever helps with, that it may bring forth more fruit. One way or the other, that's the way God works with it. Those are the only options. While telling the lost about the gospel is not the only way to bear fruit, surely it's got to be included in it. So we have to have the courage to go out and talk to people. Note Paul's feeling on this. He says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. In many ways, those out in the world have helped make us what we are and brought us to the point, with God's help, to total conversion in him. That's the way Paul saw it. You know, his knowledge is growing up in a Gentile world, learning the philosophy of the Stoics, growing up in a Jewish world, you know, learning their education, growing in that and exceeding it. His reputation in the world that, you know, helped him, you know, what he knew of the laws of Rome, you know, that helped him in his court trials and everything. Paul owed them to help them bring them along as he was brought along. The final conclusion. Having looked at what the Bible says about total commitment to the Lord, do we really believe that God will be pleased with our feeble excuses we offer as we are not zealously serving him? Especially since his son died on a cross for us, are there any kind of excuses we can give him while we're not fully and totally committed to him? Sometimes, you know, I couldn't come to services because I have a headache. He hung on a cross for us. Yeah. Would you be happy with him if you walked away and say, I just have a headache or have a hangnail or whatever and I can't do it? He totally committed himself to this, to us. He bought us with a price of total commitment. Satan trembles at the thought of a church filled with Christians who are committed to God with their whole being. He will use all of his devices to quench the spirit of fervor in the Christian. Notice 2 Corinthians 2. Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When we study the scriptures, we not only learn how God works, we also learn how Satan works. We saw that in class this morning. We learn from it, and hopefully are forewarned and armed by it. We don't let him have his way. We don't give him advantage through our ignorance. In 2 Timothy 3:12, persecution will no doubt be a part of the devil's schemes. There will be things that rear up in this world that will cause us pause about doing the right thing. We have to find a way over it, under it, around it, or through it, whatever it takes to do the things that are right. This is what God is calling us to. So our last question as an invitation is, how committed are you to God? And maybe a commitment that none of us have even started yet. Have you considered life without God in it? We kind of wander around in a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We enjoy God's blessings. We get up in the morning and have the good health. You know, we breathe the fresh air. We eat good food. We have the ability to work. We've got a job to go to. We've got friends. We've got family. All these things are God's gifts. And if you don't commit yourself to God because of them, you're ungrateful. You're completely ignoring the good of God in your life. And what you're constantly doing is telling God, I really don't want you in my life. Okay? Ultimately, God will say, okay, I agree with you. You want me totally out of your life? Then I'll get totally out of your life. Folks, that's when hell starts. The total absence of the presence of God and his blessings is the worst torment you're going to experience in all of eternity. Now's the time to start enjoying the blessings and be thankful for them. Commit yourself to God now, in full faith. Okay? Realizing that you're enjoying just a little bit. He can more fully increase your life through the blessings he can give you now, and giving you in abundance. In Mark, he said, there's no one that's left, father, mother, sister, brother, whatever the obstacles are, farm, whatever, for my sake, that we should not receive 100 times more in this life. Now, think about that. There's not anyone I know that, perhaps had to leave family. It's probably not as much of a problem for most people here, but can you imagine an individual, say like in a Muslim country, that gets converted? They don't suffer that well. But to make the commitment, you're losing one family, but you're gaining 100 times more. You step into God's family and all the blessings that it holds. New friends. Okay? In fact, I've talked about people that wonder at it, that you can go anywhere in this world and walk into a church of God's people and you feel instantly among family, instantly secure, instantly refreshed. But there's even more waiting in the world to come. Okay? Sometimes we have a tendency to think of eternity as something goes on and on and on and on. And unfortunately, that's not really the concept. When you step out of this life in a timeline, eternity, in fact, the scriptures kind of talk of it as a day. Because there is no concept of time. There's no feeling of things dragging on. You're in the presence of God, and now you're feeling the eternal blessings of God, the total commitment by God to your security, to your well-being, to your sense of purpose, to your sense of being loved. And there's no time involved. It's just a constant situation of then experiencing then, and there's no wandering of the mind in another direction. It's life to the fullest, completely. This is what God has offered. He is totally committed to loving you. But he's asking a commitment from us. Okay. If you haven't committed yourself to Christ, it's time to do it. You don't know how much longer you have. If you already made that commitment, then it's time to maybe reconsider it. Because we can commit ourselves to God and still get sidetracked by the things of the world, cares and worries. We can make Martha of ourselves. Instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to what we should be, we're out banging pots and pans in the kitchen. Okay. This is why Christ died for the church. So we can help each other to love one another, to help each other grow, to further commit ourselves to God, to grow in that commitment. Okay. To make the complete leap and not just baby steps. So if there's anything we can do to help you this very morning, please, won't you come as we stand to sing.